Good morning, everybody. It's good to see everybody today. Thanks for choosing to spend some of your Sunday with us. So today we continue on in our Got Questions series. And the theme that our two questions today revolve around is the idea of practicing what you preach. You know, the balance between faith and works. And the belief that what we believe has direct bearing on what we do, and what we do has direct bearing on what it is that we believe. I want to ask you a question. I'm going to ask you to think for just a minute now. Think about, in your mind, picture somebody, or maybe even more than one, hopefully, people you know that would do whatever was necessary for you. Think about the people in your life that when, if you're in trouble, they're on your short list of people that at 2 in the morning you could call and say, hey, I need help, and they would be there for you. Does everybody have somebody like that that you know you could count on to do whatever you needed in a moment's notice? Yes? No? Everybody have somebody like that? Okay. By show of hands, how many of you, and by show of hands, I'm asking you to raise your hands, how many of you would say that those people are openly following Jesus? Like, it is clear that they are Christians, that they are following Christ with their lives. Now, how many of you have people like that in your life that you know are not Christian? People who are not following Jesus, but are the kind of people that would give you the shirt off their back if they knew that you needed it. Show of hands? Yeah. Yeah. Now, last show of hands, and this is where maybe the church gets embarrassed. How many of you know Christians that say that they follow Christ, but their lives tell a completely different story? Lots of nods, lots of hands up on that one. I think this is maybe one of the biggest issues that we have as a church. Not just this church, but Big C Church in the world today. Being the kind of people who say they believe something, but their lives tell a different story. I grew up in a household where my parents, when they had the opportunity to not go to church, they chose not to for a variety of reasons. But one of them being, my dad had such a bad experience growing up in a church where people said that they believed one thing, said that they were brothers and sisters on Sunday, but around coffee Monday morning, the story was completely different. My dad said, I don't want any part of that. I don't want to be part of a group that says that they've been changed by the love of Christ, and yet that change is not evident in how they treat each other, in how they interact with the world, in how they live their lives. There's a quote by Gandhi, actually, and this quote kind of rings in my ears a lot. Something to the effect of, Gandhi said at one point in his life, I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians, because your Christians look so unlike your Christ. It's powerful words. Friends, if that is true of us today, we got a problem. We got a big problem. Like I said, our questions today revolve around the life of a believer. And as I was getting ready this morning, reading through the notes that I had written, it occurred to me that the two questions that we'll address today and the scriptures that we'll be talking about really, I think, apply more to the lives of people who profess to follow Christ, to people who've given their life to faith. So if you're here today and maybe you're on the fence about Jesus, or if you're not sure what it is that you believe, if you've not completely staked your claim to following Christ, that's okay. All right, this will hopefully shine a little bit of truth, but what I'm going to say, I think, speaks more, frankly, to the people who've decided to follow Jesus with their lives. So let's do this. Before we begin, faith and works. This is a line that we must walk if we're seeking to follow Christ with our lives. Somehow, our works must flow from what we believe, and at the same time, our faith is strengthened by putting it into action, by doing. Our works don't earn us salvation, and yet what we do has direct bearing on what we believe. That's the territory we're going to dive into today. So before we go too much further, let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for the cool air here. And God, help us be mindful of the people in our community who don't have a cool place to be. Father, may they be brought to our prayers as we lay our heads down at night. And God, help us be thankful. And help us be the kind of people who will do something about the need that we see around us. Help us be the kind of people who will put what we believe into action in practical, tangible ways. In Christ's name, amen. So our first question today centers around this scripture verse from Matthew, chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. I'll read the scripture first, and then the question is underneath. It says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." All right. These verses, and here's the question that was written. These verses seem to indicate that if we don't forgive others, God won't forgive us. Salvation is by grace through faith, not by what I can do. So what's with this verse? And this is fascinating. These are the kind of things that trip me up when I'm reading scripture as well. It's like, now wait a minute, I've been told one thing, but this seems to say something else. The passage of scripture, 14 and 15, comes at the end of Jesus' teaching on prayer during the Sermon on the Mount, on the heels of where he teaches the Lord's Prayer. And it's fascinating stuff. I want to make something clear right out of the chute. We are saved by God's grace through faith. Salvation is by grace through faith. We are forgiven when we give our wrongs to Christ and stop trying to forgive those things ourselves. Now, interesting when you look at these verses. If you forgive, your heavenly Father will forgive. If you don't forgive, your Father will not forgive. From the mouth of Jesus himself. Part of what forgiveness means for us is that we model the forgiveness that we have experienced in our relationships with the people around us. If we are unwilling to be forgiven, if we are the kind of people who are not willing to extend forgiveness to others, I think we could fairly ask, how deeply have we experienced the truth of forgiveness in our own lives? In looking at the range of meaning of the word forgive as Jesus uses it in this verse, to forgive means to walk away from. To forgive means to leave behind. To abandon. Now, if you're like me, this is a really difficult thing to do. I think about the times in my life when I have been hurt, when I have been wronged by the actions of someone else, by the words of someone else. It is really hard to walk away from that hurt. It's really hard to abandon those feelings. To forgive means that I must do that. Coincidentally, it has been difficult in my time of following Jesus with my life to accept that God would forgive me like that. As people, it's so easy to want to try to fix our problems ourselves. We have this independent streak, and faith sometimes doesn't make a lot of sense to believe that God would forgive us unconditionally. Salvation, forgiveness by God's grace, because of how good He is, not because of how good we can be. When I truly begin to understand and sink down into the truth of how deeply I have been forgiven, about the truth that God would take my sin and abandon it, take it away, that God would give me the freedom to walk away from the sin in my life. It's profound. God offers forgiveness free of charge. Do we accept it? He doesn't force us to accept that forgiveness, much like he will not force us to extend forgiveness. The truth of it is that God forgives us, and the experience of that forgiveness in our lives is meant to rearrange us in such a way that we understand how imperative it is to extend that same kind of forgiveness to those around us. And forgiveness, at the root of it, really breathes life into us as people. Forgiveness wins us back to life. Only God can do that truly in our lives and our hearts. And then as those forgiven, as those seeking to follow Christ with our lives, we are given the opportunity every day, I believe, to extend that same kind of forgiveness to other people so that they might be won back to life as well. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21, the parable of the unmerciful servant. It's a great story. And then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Some translations say 70 times seven. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. And the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he is owed. And this is how your heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." 70 times 7. It's not saying that we have a finite number, 140 times to forgive somebody, and that 141st time we can hold a grudge now. The point is, we should be willing to go to whatever lengths are necessary to extend forgiveness to the people in our lives who've wronged us. This is not easy stuff. And it does not mean that we're meant to be doormats. There's a time, and I believe there's a place, for righteous anger. There's a time for holding our brothers and sisters accountable for actions. It doesn't mean that we just lay down and get kicked in the ribs every time. But the truth of it is, forgiveness is as much about the attitudes of our hearts as it is the reconciled relationship that can happen. I believe we're commanded to extend the same kind of grace and forgiveness to our brothers and sisters, to other people, that Christ has extended to us, that will forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The parable of the unmerciful servant speaks of a man whose heart was not changed by the forgiveness that he had experienced. His debt had been canceled, his debt had been wiped away. And ideally, that should make a profound difference in his life. Ideally, we should be the kind of people, when we understand how much we have been forgiven, that we are willing to extend forgiveness free of charge, free of cost, free of condition. I didn't understand really how much I had been forgiven until one day I was driving. This was before I was married. I was working at the Bible camp in Okoboji at the time. And I had been in a long-term relationship through high school and into my early college years. And, you know, it was one of those deals where it was one of those on-again, off-again relationships. And finally, at Christmas time, things were said that we couldn't go back on. And it was clear that this is what God had. He didn't want this for either of our lives. But I was really hurt. I was hurt by some of the things that had been said in the context of this relationship ending. And I thought that I had gotten over it until one day, I believe it was February, I was driving from Okoboji to Riverside in Story City to pick up a friend who was at the camp at the time and needed to get back home. And I pulled up to a stop sign in the middle of rural Iowa, out in the middle of nowhere. And the sun was shining. I can remember the sun shining on the stop sign, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. And I heard, "You've got to let this go. You need to forgive." The wrongs that had been done, the things that had been said, were not going to be apologized for. This was not a relationship that was going to be restored or amended. It was one of those moments when I realized that if I was going to move on, if my heart was going to be right with the Lord, I had to let this go. And apologies weren't going to be made, and forgiveness wasn't going to be asked for. And I realized that day that forgiveness is as much, if not more, about my heart as it is theirs. And I think that's what this verse is getting at. If we understand how deeply we've been forgiven, if that has really sunk in, if I realize that God loves me in spite of myself, in spite of the ways that I continually mess this up, if He can forgive me for that, don't you suppose I should be willing to extend forgiveness, whether it's asked for or not? I've learned that my prayers are hindered when I'm harboring a grudge. I've learned that that when I'm unwilling to be forgiving in my attitude and in my nature, it blocks the voice of God in my life, and my prayers take on a radically different tone. You ever been around somebody who's really holding on to a grudge? Someone who maybe is not willing to be merciful and forgiving? It robs them of their joy. You can feel it. It's heartbreaking. An unforgiving spirit shuts the door to forgiveness. Effectively shuts the door on God's face while the offer of forgiveness continues to pound outside. When we refuse to be forgiving, when we demand that forgiveness be asked before we extend it, there's a poisonous effect that it has on our souls. Following Jesus means we stop keeping score. It means we seek to love gracefully, mercifully, forgivingly, that word, forgivingly, as we've been loved. When we begin to understand how deeply and truly we have been forgiven, I think it becomes easier to extend that same kind of forgiveness to others. It's meant to change our hearts and change our attitudes. It's meant to change everything, because salvation visits us, because forgiveness is poured out and given to us in a mighty and powerful way. For grace, by grace, we have been saved through faith to be light to the world, to show others the way of love, the better way, the way that the church, I believe, is supposed to be. And so we move to our second question. I'm so bad at slides. All right, there we go. Move to our second question, another reading from Matthew. Again, faith and works. How do these two things play together? And this question actually comes, is raised after a reading of Matthew chapter 7, verses 14 through 21. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 14, says this. It says, "But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." And our question is this. If we have faith and we are saved, our actions should be evidence of our salvation. But there's plenty of believers doing bad things. What's with that? Great question. That gets at the heart, I think, of what we started off talking about. You know, if we say we believe one thing, why doesn't that show in our lives? When faith is active in our lives, I believe we have a choice to make. Will we be self-sacrificing, or will we be self-serving? Will we say we believe and then live that way? Or will our lives tell a different story? Will I choose sin over service if I'm given the moment to make a decision? The truth of it is, the scriptures are filled with instruction on what it looks like to live a life of faith. Most of your New Testament, written by Paul, are letters to churches, letters to people. And Paul is telling them, if you're going to follow Jesus, here's what that will look like. Here's what your life should look like. His letters deal with human stuff and instruct us on how to choose Jesus over self and then put that into play in our lives and in our relationships. This is not easy stuff, but it's mandatory. It's one thing for us to say we believe this. But faith expressed in words cannot take the place of faith expressed in doing what the word says. Now let's be clear, we don't do good things to earn God's favor. We can't work our way into heaven. We can't be good enough for God to love us. We do because of what He has done, much like the forgiveness thing from before. We forgive because we've been forgiven. We don't forgive others in hopes that God will love us more. The same thing is true of our actions. Our faith should drive us to do the Jesus thing whenever given the opportunity. God lays it out very clearly in the scriptures. If we're following Jesus, our life should look a certain way. It's a matter of choosing. We make the conscious choice, I believe, to put into action what we profess to believe. But we're given the freedom, I believe as well, to choose His way or to choose our way. And if you're like me, daily these opportunities arise. Lots of times I end up choosing my own way because I'm tired, because it's more comfortable. Because doing the Jesus thing is pretty hard, if you want to be honest about it. But there's times when the Jesus thing is the right thing. And even though it might hurt a little bit, at the end, it's good. It feels good. We live in constant tension as humans, I believe, especially when we have endeavored to put our faith in Christ. When the light of truth is dawning in us, we begin to realize there's two natures within us competing for our allegiance, competing to win, right? The law of sin and self and the law of Christ. And there's this tension that we have to deal with. Paul puts it best in the book of Romans, chapter 7. Flip over to it here. Romans chapter 7. Oh wait, it's written down here. This is phenomenal. This is actually the NIRV, the New International Reader's Version. My kids have this Bible at home, and I love how clear it is. Sometimes it's really nice just to have it clearly stated. Romans 7, starting in verse 15, Paul writes, I don't understand what I do. I don't do what I want to do. Instead, I do what I hate to do. I do what I don't want to do. And I don't do what I want to do. And so I agree that the law is good. As it is, I am no longer the one who does these things. It is sin living in me that does them. I know there's nothing good in my sinful nature. I want to do what is good, but I can't. I don't do the good things I want to do. I keep on doing the evil things I don't want to do, and I do what I don't want to do, but I'm not really the one who's doing it. It is sin living in me. Here is the law I find working in me. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Deep inside me, I find joy in God's law. But I see another law working in the parts of my body. It fights against the law of my mind. It makes me a prisoner of the law of sin. That law controls the parts of my body, and what a terrible failure I am. Who will save me from this sin that brings death to my body? Here's where it gets good. I give thanks to God. He will do it through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in my mind, I am a slave to God's law. But in my sinful nature, I'm a slave to the law of sin. Here's the thing. This is hard. And I can testify to the truth that at any given moment, the law of sin in me, the humanness in me, wants certain things. And the follower of Christ in me wants so badly to do the right thing. I'm happy that more often than not, the right thing is what happens. But it doesn't come without a cost. It's hard. Following Jesus is hard. Because it demands that we give up the rights to ourselves. It demands that we end up doing some things sometimes that are not comfortable, the things that we don't want to do, humanly, inwardly. I was thinking about this morning, and we're going on vacation here in a couple weeks, and I know it seems like I've been on vacation a lot this summer, but actually I've been working as we've been traveling. And we're going to head out west again because the mountains have become a pretty special place for me and my family. It's a place where we can go and we can really rest and relax. Well, I also run. I like to run. It's become a stress relief for me, and it's something that I just really enjoy. And I thought, man, it'd be great. There's a race out in the mountains. I thought, man, I'm going to sign up for this thing. It's going to be a lot of fun. And the race that I signed up for is actually it's a half marathon. And it starts at 8,500 feet elevation and goes downhill to 75. But Des Moines is what, like 500 feet, something like that, elevation-wise? So in my mind at the time, I signed up for it. I mean, this is going to be great. We're going to be on vacation. And then I realized, oh, man, I should probably get training for this. And so the last month, as hot as it's been, I prefer to run during the day because I hate getting up in the morning first thing to go run. I'm tired. I can't think straight. My legs are sore. I just want to get up and drink a cup of coffee and read a little bit and get my day started. But it's like, okay, if it's going to be 115 degrees, I'm going to perish if I go out at lunchtime. So guess it looks like I'm running at 6 in the morning. And so I realized it was Friday, what I've learned about my body is I have to up the miles as I'm getting ready to run this race. And I'm kind of in that phase now where the miles are getting kind of long. And I'm out Friday morning and I'm thinking, man, I don't want to be out here. I'd much rather go crawl back into bed. I'd rather get another hour's sleep. That coffee tasted really good. I'd rather just sit in my chair in the air conditioning. But if I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it right. I got to put the time in. So I got up and I laced up my shoes and out the door we went. And at the end of that run Friday morning, soaking wet, sore, tired, I realized that this is going to have benefits. It's going to pay dividends in the end. Hopefully, that I'll run a good race while I'm out on vacation, and we'll have some great stories to tell because of it. For me, that is just like the Christian life. You know, Paul says, I run to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. Sometimes those morning runs, they're not fun. I say, my legs are tired. I don't want to be out there. But I know I have to. I know in the long run what's going to be best for me demands that I make some sacrifices in the short term. It means that I'm going to hurt. It means that I'm going to be tired. It means I might be crabby. But I have to do it if I want a certain outcome. Because faith is the same way. The scriptures are clear about what it looks like to follow Jesus, about what our lives are supposed to look like. And it's hard. It means that you forgive when people don't ask to be forgiven. It means that you lay your life down, your time, your energy, your resources, for the sake of God's kingdom instead of your own. We are given the opportunity daily by the power of God Almighty to put to death the power of sin in our life and to exercise our faith by choosing to do the Jesus thing in any given situation. He's not going to make us do it. But the mandate is clear for those who profess faith in Christ. James chapter 1, verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself, but do what it says. Do what the word says. We know what the book says. Are we willing to do what it says? Are we willing to lay down our rights to ourselves? Are we willing to meet the needs of the poor, the orphaned, the widow? Are we willing to let the words of God, the mandate to serve Him over self, are we willing to let that determine our actions? For me, it's come down to this. It's either my way or it's Jesus' way. It sounds really elementary. It sounds really simple to put it that way. And I understand, like Paul, you know, Paul shaped he's foundational, the cornerstone of the church as we know it. And even he said, man, I'm always doing what I don't want to do. He lived in that same tension that I do, that we do. Knowing the right thing to do, sometimes just straight up unable to do that. But I also believe that the closer we draw to Christ, the deeper we fall into the Word, the more vibrant our prayers become, the easier that struggle becomes. Because the power of God gives us the opportunity, the ability to be renewed, to put to death daily the old, and to live in the new. I have to choose either to do what my faith mandates or to do what I want. More and more in my life, what I want and what faith says are beginning to match up. And that's the struggle daily, to be renewed in Christ, to be made different by faith, living as an eternal resident in a temporary home. I have to ask every day when my feet hit the floor, am I willing to give up the rights to myself? Am I willing to die today to what I want in order that Jesus be made great in me? Following Jesus means that we slowly put to death the old and rise daily new. That's attitude. It's how we do life. It's how we look at the world. It's how we think. It's everything. When we take the gospel of Jesus seriously, when we believe that a holy God would come and die for us, free of charge. That has an impact. It has to. It must. And you know, some amazing things happen when the Church of Jesus, when His followers begin choosing to do what He would do, what He wants us to do, over trying to make life about us. We were Carrie was online last night, and our friend Andrew, he was here with Travis Patton for Bible school, and Travis did his concert. Andrew, this is gonna sound kind of silly, but I think Andrew is kind of a big deal. Like, I didn't realize, I knew he was a super talented guy and really fun to have on, but I didn't realize how musically how important he actually kind of is in certain circles in Nashville. He's a very connected young man, and you know, has an album that's like, I think, second on one of the Amazon charts in terms of, like, you know, Christian folk music or something along those lines. Pretty crazy. She was checking out some of his stuff last night online, and there's a video he posted with a gal named Cindy Morgan. She's another Christian singer that's had some success in years past. And the video is my buddy Andrew visiting a homeless shelter just outside Nashville, talking to a guy, I believe his name was Steve. And the story, if I have it correct, Steve had tried for the third time to end his own life. Down and out, tattoos up and down both arms, you know, rough as they come. Steve had tried three times to end it, and was in the hospital or in a halfway house or something when a pastor came to visit. And he said his life changed at that moment because he saw in this person someone who believed in Jesus doing what Jesus would have done rather than worrying about what's happening in the pews next to him. This guy's life was changed by a believer who said, "This is not about me anymore. Following Jesus means that I put my faith into action and that I go and I visit the people that most of the folks I go to church with would be afraid to sit down next to." It's not easy to follow Jesus. It's not easy to die to yourself. To choose the Jesus thing, to lay our own agenda aside, to lay our own lives down. Following Jesus means that we extend forgiveness when it hurts, when it's asked for, and more often than not, when it's not asked for. It means that we bear good fruit, even though it hurts. It means that we bear that fruit, regardless of what it may cost us. Ultimately, we do what Jesus says, and we do it the best that we can, like He would have us do it, regardless of its impact on our own lives. It's part of the deal. When we fail to do so, when our lives fail to match what it is that we say we believe, it sends a clear message to people like my dad. But when we live what we say we believe, when the church reflects our Savior, when our hearts are so moved and changed by the forgiveness of our Master that we seek and embrace the opportunity to allow our lives to look like His, when our faith pushes us into action, and when we act on what we believe, it makes a difference, like it did for homeless Steve. It breathes life into the world, it shines light into darkness, and it shows that we believe this enough to let it dictate how we live, how we do life. That kind of faith changes everything. Following Jesus is not a halfway endeavor. It's not a Sunday, Wednesday deal. Salvation, forgiveness, must touch every aspect of our lives. It demands that we extend what is given to us to the people that we are in relationship with. And it demands that our lives reflect what we say we believe. Faith has to change us from the inside and then be evident on the outside. Faith demands that we be all in thought, word, and deed, because Jesus was. Let's pray. And so, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be like you. We thank you, God, that our lives are supposed to look like yours. God, where I fall short, forgive me. Lord, allow me to be forgiving today, at no consideration to the cost of that on me. But God, because you've been so good. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be your church. God, make us beautiful. Thank you for our brokenness. Help us be honest about that. And God, give us wings today. May you make a difference in this place because of who you are in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Go in peace, serve the Lord.